Please join me in a word of prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts bring glory to you, our Lord, our Rock, our Savior. Amen. Today's scripture lesson from the Gospel of Luke is just after the well-known passage of Jesus joining two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he explained the scriptures to them. They didn't recognize him. And then he broke bread at table with them. Their eyes were opened and he disappeared. So that is where we start this morning. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, it's in the back of your pew Bible, 84, 85, I'm not sure exactly which. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Pretty amazing. Let's try for a couple minutes to imagine ourselves as one of those disciples. There's so many stories circulating. Some women, even Peter, has said that the tomb is empty. Jesus' body has disappeared. What could have happened? All of a sudden, two disciples rush in to say that they were just with Jesus. He was alive that very afternoon on the road to Emmaus, though they didn't realize who he was. No, wait a minute, that's weird. They didn't realize who it was until he joined them for a meal. And then they said he literally disappeared. So while you're talking about all this, you disciples, we disciples, suddenly Jesus is right in our midst. The truth is, we can hardly imagine what the first disciples were thinking and feeling, because they didn't yet know things that we already know. Even though Jesus had tried six ways from Sunday to explain who he was, what the meaning was of his life and his death, they just didn't understand what he was getting at. And thus they were shocked, devastated by his being crucified, by his dying. Only after Jesus' resurrection could they begin to put the pieces together, searching the scriptures, pooling their memories, and collecting the stories, which became our New Testament, which proclaims and explains the incredible good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. There is a professor emeritus of preaching and worship at Wesley Seminary, Lawrence Stuckey. He's written a number of books, and one wonderful one is Calendar, Christ's time for the church, which always brings me new insights, he explains that Jesus' resurrection is far too big a deal to be contained in one day celebration. I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition. For me, Easter was just a day. But Stuckey says, no, it's an Easter season which lasts for 50 days, right up until Pentecost. Now, Stuckey calls this the third Sunday of Easter Meal Sunday, as in eating. Because the gospel readings this Sunday each year is about food, or about food. Next year, the lesson is the one from the Gospel of John where Jesus prepares breakfast. They call it the first prayer breakfast, maybe, whatever, on the beach for the disciples. And then the following year, it'll be the story preceding today's of the disciples on the road to Emmaus who don't recognize Jesus till he breaks bread and blesses it. Wonderful stories of Jesus' new life. But let's face it, Jesus' resurrection, however we look at it, is a puzzle. At first, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost, we heard. But he seemed a normal person, especially to those who were walking with him on the road to Emmaus. And here and elsewhere, the disciples touch his body, and he eats more than once. I recall asking one of my divinity school professors about this very passage. What's the deal with the fish? She looked at me and said, Linda, he was hungry. That's all the answer I got. But ghosts don't eat. Now, some thought Jesus was more or less resuscitated. But given his wounds and the crucifixion, that would have been a major miracle in itself. And resuscitation doesn't fit with the New Testament accounts because, as we heard, those who knew him best didn't recognize him. He looked different. And he kept appearing and disappearing suddenly, even through walls. It's all mind-boggling. So I was relieved and amused to read again this week from Lawrence Stuckey. He says, there is no way in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be adequately explained. The New Testament writers are insistent at this point. Paul, who wrote so many of the letters, discusses for 50 verses our participation in this resurrection, and then he throws up his hands and exclaims, lo, I tell you a mystery. Some translations say it's a secret. Now, God simultaneously reveals and conceals divine truth. But God's concealment is neither a punishment of us nor a result of some divine stinginess. It is simply a recognition of our limitations, a working out of the biblical conviction that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do know that the resurrection ushers us into a new kind of existence. This wonderful and unfathomable mystery is a kind of cosmic explosion through which God changed the world. And here's the best part, through which God changes us. God brings us new life every day because of the resurrection. Really? Is that your experience? This week, I had a disturbing conversation with a member of our congregation. She told me that a close friend had asked her about her involvement here at New York Avenue Presbyterian Church and asked whether she found herself growing spiritually. To her surprise, this faithful member of ours pondered the question and had to answer no. She wasn't growing spiritually. Now hold that thought. We'll come back to her later. I had another conversation this week with a group of business school students. done members of New York Avenue. I don't know what their faith traditions were, if any. But one woman, Suzanne, was regaling the group with an account of a case they studied. You know, those business school students are always studying cases. This one was about a former McKinsey consultant who decided to construct a quantitative model to determine how people in his church were growing spiritually. It would be a McKinsey consultant, right? He actually did a statistical analysis of people's growth in loving God and loving others. Now, of course, it was self-reported, but really? Now, it probably won't surprise those of you who know the church to hear that this took place at Willow Creek Church in Illinois. Surveys and strategic plans are part of that megachurch's DNA. They were called the most influential church in America, and last time I saw the figures, they were considered to have the highest attendance of any church in the whole country. They had completed a project that connected 18,000 people into small groups. 18,000 people. I know we have more than 18, but I don't think we have 180. 18,000. But the pastor still wondered if, despite all their growing numbers, they wondered if their people were really growing in their love for God and each other. So they bravely hoped this analysis would show them which programs were having the most impact in helping people grow. Because they wanted the pastors, the staff, they wanted to allocate their time and their resources effectively. Fair enough. We have conversations like that here at New York Avenue in session and staff meetings and committee meetings and in informal conversations. We want to be effective and faithful. How do churches measure their effectiveness, however? Frankly, it's usually by the numbers. How many come to worship or to some other activity? How many dollars are given? And then all that is supplemented by anecdotal feedback, what you say to your pastors as you're leaving the service or as you send an email or make a phone call, frustrated or in trouble. So what were the key findings of this multi-year survey at Willow Creek? Actually, it was so helpful, they later expanded it to 1,200 churches around the globe, and probably more. Well, first, they had some shocking comeuppance. 25% of their people at this model church felt stalled spiritually, and 10% were ready to leave. Willow Creek's initial hypotheses had been that church activity, just being there, stimulated spiritual growth. But the data didn't back it up. There was no correlation between spiritual growth and how often people came to the church, whether or not they were involved in a small group, or how much time and energy they expended in service. No correlation. By the way, they did find that once people expressed some spiritual growth, it found itself manifested in involvement, giving, service. But the growth came first. So Willow Creek's professional analyst, the McKinsey guy and others, couldn't make any sense of the data. So they sent it to some outsiders in another group. And here's how the executive pastor at Willow Creek explained the results that finally came. The number one thing, the number one driver that everyone correlated was this whole Bible engagement thing. Not just Bible knowledge or Bible reading, but reflecting on the Bible, letting the words of it influence your life and influence more and more areas of your life. This came out of the work of a secular company. They had no spiritual bias whatsoever. And the executive pastor said, "This is very humbling. We didn't even have it as a hypothesis that Bible engagement was the driver of anything." When they came back and said, "It's the number one driver by a huge margin," we went, "Oh,
my gosh.
So it's not ours. Oh, you good people. You do so much. But that isn't perhaps helping you grow spiritually. So Miriam was here in the first service, and she and I and many have thought, small groups, we got to get more small groups going. That's the silver bullet. Well, small groups are good, but they're no silver bullet. And they found out it wasn't even beliefs. It wasn't what people believed. It was spiritual practices. Despite their success, these Willow Creek folks realized that what their people needed most was spiritual coaching in building personal relationships with Christ. So they determined to help each individual congregant develop an individual personal plan to deepen his or her relationship with Christ. The congregants needed to learn how to nurture themselves through personal spiritual practices instead of relying on the church as a spiritual parent. We talk a lot about spiritual practices here at New York Avenue. If any of you have heard Roger speak once, or certainly twice, you've heard him talk about it. So maybe we've got this one. Not exactly. Because the ball, my dear friends, is in your lap or laps. It isn't a passive spectator sport. True, New York Avenue cannot be your spiritual parent. But let me tell you and reassure you that your spiritual and personal growth, your spiritual health, for each one of you, it's very much on the heart of your pastors. It's very much in our prayers. If you are involved or want to be involved in one of our programs, tutoring, the Radcliffe Room, 7 to 9, many other opportunities, God bless you. You are doing God's work. If you're involved in the worship or nurture of this congregation, this faith community, you are doing God's work. God bless you. And we need more of you. We need more of you to do what you're doing, and more of it. But whatever else you're doing or not doing, be sure to replenish your spiritual resources. Now hear this. Alice, Roger, now in Cuba, back this week, and I'm sure there are others among us, want to be here for you and help you put together that spiritual plan. I earnestly want you to know that we are available. Now, you hear often about how you can be involved and what you can do for this church. And perhaps we don't tell you enough what the church is available to do for you, and specifically what your pastors are available to do for you. Alice wants to start a bi-weekly Friday lunch study group, focusing on spiritual practices, relationships, questions. Speak to her if you're interested. Roger has long been available to mentor individuals through the Ignatian spiritual exercises, to meet one-to-one, and a group of men came to him recently and said, we want a men's group. So they have a men's group, which I hear has been really nurturing spiritual growth. I checked with one participant after the service, and he said yes, but the key was when he started reading the Bible, he said. So this is a challenge, an invitation, not a guilt trip. Because as with Jesus' resurrection appearances, God comes to us where we are, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So back to that woman who told me she wasn't growing here at New York Avenue. Before our conversation, she had her own epiphany, she said. She realized that the resources had been made available to her many times and many ways in this community, but she had to make a move. So her friend encouraged her to reach out, actually to me. Oh no, Linda's too busy, she said. Oh, so you're gonna decide that and not even give Linda a chance to decide for herself, said the friend. So she did indeed reach out to me, and we're setting aside 30 minutes every 2 weeks for her spiritual coaching. It'll mostly be by phone, and I know for sure that it'll probably help me more than it helps her. I don't have answers, but I do have some years experience walking with the Lord, as do many of you. You can be a coach too. But we all need the Spirit of God to guide us. When two or three are together, even by phone, and I guess even online, Jesus promises to be in our midst. Jesus is ever ready through the Holy Spirit to open Scripture to us as he did to the disciples. Do you want something more in your life? Then ask. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, said Jesus. James said, those who ask not have not. You do not have because you do not ask. So reach out first to God. You can do it through the Psalms. I've left a spiritual coaching tip. I've left on the table here some thoughts about Psalms. Psalms are like a window straight through to the heart of God. If you don't know where to start, start in the Psalms. Remember, we are Easter people. Easter is always a surprise. The gospel tells us to ask, to expect things. Expect great things. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Or in a modern paraphrase, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There's new life. There's more of life awaiting you. Amen.